This morning's reading is taken from the book of John, chapter 20, and reading from verse 19, and this is the New International Version. Jesus appears to his disciples. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Jesus appears to Thomas. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Thanks be to God.
Well, thanks to Jane for reading so well. I love the bit where Jesus breathed on the disciples, and you could hear Jane just taking a little breath. Just very powerful moment. I wonder if you might pick up a Bible and join with me, and we're going to spend a little while thinking about Thomas and thinking about his relationship with Jesus. So let's pick up a Bible if you're able, and open it on your device, if you're using a device, and we'll turn to God's Word together. But before we do that, let's pray. Father, we thank you for all those who've helped us put our worship together today, and we pray blessing on them for the time taken to do that. But we thank you that we now come and we are seeking you as we try to listen for you. In your word, speak to our hearts and our minds, bring comfort and peace and challenge and encouragement, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So I don't know how you are feeling today. Maybe you're feeling okay. The sun is shining. Maybe you've been out and you've done your exercise if you are going out, and you're feeling okay because you've got a bit of sunlight on you and the vitamin D is kind of being generated, and that's all good. But I'm guessing that some of us are beginning to struggle. We're now in the fourth week of this crisis, and we know that there are many factors at work in our nation and around the world that are causing people to really struggle and find things really hard. And it's a kind of disruption of the comfortable place that we've got grown used to being in, and certainly my generation, we've never experienced anything like this. and we're having to learn how to walk day by day through life, and we're maybe finding it hard being stuck in. Maybe we've got children at home, and children are getting bored and are struggling. And maybe adults are getting bored and struggling. You've gone through all the box sets you can possibly watch. You've binged on television, and you're running out of books to read. And maybe it's all a little bit difficult. And I'd love to give words of comfort or words that kind of can solve that, but I don't think I can do that. And I think we're in a period of learning, and maybe learning how to slow down and quieten down and take a fresh look at life. It's been fascinating hearing people talking, and there was a survey done apparently in the last few weeks about people's response to what is happening. And one of the things that is being said is, well, I've realised that life is so important, and when we come out of this, I'm not going to treat life like it I treated it in the past. I'm going to make more of myself and make more of life. Now we'll see. You know, it's like rather like when we come to the turn of the year, the beginning of the year, and everyone makes New Year's resolutions. We say all sorts of things. You know, it's a new beginning, so let's try and change our lives for the better. And I don't want to be too negative about that. Let's pray that there are changes that our nation makes. There are changes that will have to be made economically on the back of all of this. And we know that, and the struggles that people are already facing through unemployment and the economic problems that companies are facing and so on. There will be change. Change is going to be inevitable in this. But, you know, when we are under stress and under pressure, it creates all sorts of pain for us. We know this, and Christians, followers of Jesus, are not immune from that. And in the Thomas story, we see that really clearly. Here was Thomas struggling with the possibility of Jesus having risen from the dead. Now, I love the fact that St. Thomas's is named after this Thomas. Thomas called Didymus. Didymus means twin. And, you know, he's remembered for being, well, he's called Doubting Thomas, isn't he? He's called Doubting Thomas. And we kind of focus in on that he was a doubter. And, you know, he needed evidence. And that's not an issue. It's not a problem. It's not a problem for Jesus. Doubt kind of goes with faith. It's not the opposite. There are days when we find it easy to believe, and there are days when it's more difficult to believe. That seems to me to be a biblical kind of strand and theme that we see. You know, when we ask God the question, "How long, O Lord?" The psalmist asks that question, doesn't he? "How long, O Lord, is it going to be like this?" And the Lord is a loving Father. We're allowed to approach him in that way and to say those things to him. And in the story of Thomas meeting the risen Jesus, we see that very clearly. We see the kind of experience of Thomas, and Thomas being able to say the words, you know, "Let me see. I want to see. Show me the wounds." He wants to be clear in his own mind, in his own heart, about that. So it's okay for us right now to be coming to the Lord and asking questions of him. Why is it like this? Why is this happening? What is going on, Lord, in the world right now? How do we respond to it? So it's okay. So if you're feeling like that, it's not a lack of faith. The fact that we're asking those questions is because we want to be in relationship with God, and we want to be able to ask those difficult questions. But it's good that we're able to think a little bit about Thomas and his experience. I do think he gets a bad press because he's only known as Thomas the Doubter. But if you look earlier in John's Gospel, if you turn over to John chapter 11 and verse 16, Thomas the twin, it's this kind of incident where Jesus' friend Lazarus has died. And Jesus is kind of teaching the disciples that are there. And Thomas, Didymus the twin, is there. And he says to Jesus, "Come on, let's go with Jesus that we might die with him." So Thomas might be, you know, he might be doubting a little bit after the resurrection. But at that point, what Thomas shows quite clearly is that he is a person of devotion to Jesus. He wants to be with Jesus, even in the possibility of Jesus dying. He's devoted to him, but he's also prepared. He's courageous. He's got courage. He's not fearful. And so Thomas is like the rest of us, isn't he? I think that's kind of one of the lessons for us. You know, why are we named after St. Thomas? Why is the church, our congregation, named after St. Thomas? Well, maybe it's because of his devotion to Jesus, his courage in following Jesus, and his willingness to talk and to ask Jesus questions. And all of that is okay. All of that is okay. So let's think about this passage just for a few minutes this morning, and I hope that what I share might be of some help to us. So verse 19 begins with the disciples gathering on the evening of the first day of the week, on Sunday night, and the disciples are together. And notice this, you know, it's been called lockdown. You know, we're in lockdown at the moment, and people are, you know, we're being told that we're in lockdown all the time. Now, in fact, we're not really in lockdown. Our doors are not locked here. We are able to go out, and we're able to wander around. We're able to, you know, have our exercise day by day. We're able to go to the shops and encounter people. And, okay, we keep social distancing. Very important that we do that. But it's not a full lockdown. At the moment, we're allowed to go out. We just don't meet in large groups. Just be careful. The helicopters will be hovering over you, watching out. I hope you're all behaving yourself and doing the right thing and socially distancing. But notice this in verse 19, when the disciples gather, and they are in lockdown. Did you notice that? They're in lockdown. When the disciples were together, with the doors locked, because they were in fear. They were in fear of the authorities and what the authorities might do to them. And then Jesus comes to them. Now, this is the risen Jesus who is physically present, but is able to transcend the kind of physical laws of the universe. The doors are locked, but Jesus appears in their midst. He comes and stands amongst them and says, "Peace be with you." And he shows them his hands and his side. He shows them the evidence. This is who I am, Jesus. This is what, you know what happened to me on the cross. Here are the signs for you to see. So he shows them himself, and their response is to be overjoyed when they see the Lord. When we see the Lord, that's a positive response, isn't it? When we come into his presence, when we enjoy, when we meet with him, we enjoy his presence. And one day, of course, we will be forever in his presence, and it will be the most wonderful thing that we can ever experience in life or in death. And Jesus says to them, again, notice this, he says, "Peace be with you." You know, because they're concerned, they're a little bit nervous, they're upset, they're kind of confused about what's happening. And Jesus says, "Peace be with you, shalom. May you know peace in your heart and your mind, and may you be overcome by that. May that be the most important thing." Now, he says it once, but he has to say it again, verse 21. And again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you, peace be with you." They obviously needed that reassurance. They needed to hear again and again a word from Jesus that would be helpful to them. That's why coming to God's word is so important in the midst of the troubles that we face, that we are coming again and again to hear what it is that God has to say to us. I wonder how much you and I are spending reading God's word and considering God's word and allowing him to speak peace to us when we need that in the midst of everything that is happening. The disciples needed a word from the Lord just to reassure them and to help them through the crisis that they were facing. So Jesus says, "Peace be with you." And then we get this kind of little Pentecostal moment. It's a kind of pre-Pentecost, sometimes called the Johannine Pentecost. And I love the way that, as I said, L.L. Jane kind of read it, and there was a little breathiness when she said Jesus breathed on them. But this is the purposefulness of what Jesus wants us to be and to do. You know, we're not to be passive. We're not to be just sitting back and taking from him and enjoying, you know, oh, we're with Jesus and it's just a joy and it's great to worship. We're to be active, and Jesus makes that possible so that we're not doing it in our own strength. So, like, for Margaret, who's going and serving on the front line, she's not doing that in her own strength. She can do it empowered by the Holy Spirit. We're all on the front line in our homes at the moment. If we're on our own, then we're still on the front line. We're able to do stuff. We're able to talk to people. We're able to ring people. We're able to do social media with one another and be an encouragement and help one another. If we're living with other people, then we're able to do the same thing with one another to try and help one another and be positive and to encourage one another. That doesn't mean to say that we won't have bad days and we'll have frail days and we'll have difficult days when it's all very painful, and we will have to be patient and kind with one another. But in that, we need not just our own strength to be at work. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus says to them, he breathes on them. He breathes on them the breath of life. He breathes on them and he says, receive the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit. And at that point, he then goes on to say, if you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. And what's happening there? There's two things happening. One is a personal thing. So the work of the Holy Spirit is to help us forgive one another and to receive forgiveness. And let's face it, we all need that. We all need forgiveness for the times that we get it wrong and we make mistakes. If you live with someone, particularly through these last 3-4 weeks, you will be acutely aware of that, that there is a need for forgiveness, isn't there? My wife is nodding at me as I say that. We can only do that in our own strength, not in our own strength. We can only do that through the power of the Holy Spirit, that he will, as we draw close to him, he will help us to do that. But there's a second level of this as well. So there's a personal level, choosing to be people of forgiveness and to say, look, you've wronged me and you've hurt me, but I'm going to try and forgive you. I'm going to offer forgiveness. As the Lord has forgiven me, I will offer you forgiveness. But there is a second layer or a second level of this. This is kind of used as a kind of the commissioning of the church. What is the church? What is the church for? What is the church about? Is it to do good works and to be nice to people and do all that, you know, all that stuff, just being lovely and wonderful and enjoying friendship with one another? Well, of course, that's what we're to be about. But Jesus tells us here what we're truly to be engaged in. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you don't forgive them, they are not forgiven. We are in the business of proclaiming the forgiveness of sins. So the marks on Jesus's hands and body are the signs of the crucifixion, that Jesus went to the cross carrying with him, in him, in his body, the sins of the world upon himself, so that we might be released and forgiven and freed from the power that sin has over us. So Jesus offers forgiveness to all those who have been separated from God by sin. That's his business, and that's the business that he gives us. Did you see that? You know, Jesus says, as I have been sent for that purpose, you've been sent to proclaim that forgiveness to others. So that's a great reminder of who we're pointing to today. And in the midst of all the crisis that we're facing, we need that bigger vision, that grander vision of who we are called to be and what we're to be about. And then we come to Thomas, and we have this amazing encounter of Jesus and Thomas in verse 24. Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Well, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." So there's a week between that first encounter that the disciples have with Jesus and Thomas's encounter with Jesus. Now, can you imagine what that week must have been like? So the disciples are all overjoyed because they've had this amazing experience of Jesus. It's just been so positive. They were fearful of what might happen to them, but Jesus appeared to them, and they would have been positive and excited and talking about, you know, we met with Jesus. And there's Thomas, who comes and joins them after the event. He has missed out on this experience of meeting with Jesus. It must have been awful. So brave and devoted Thomas must have felt incredibly left out. Now, I don't know if you've ever felt left out of anything. You know, maybe when you were a child and they were picking the teams for sports, you were one of those last people to get chosen. And it's not a great experience, is it? It's a kind of negative experience. And I suspect that something, one of the things that was driving Thomas was a little bit of maybe jealousy, maybe anger at having been left out and having missed that encounter with Jesus. So at one level, you kind of understand why he reacts in the way he does. Well, you guys have seen Jesus, but unless I get to see him and get to actually put my fingers in the wounds and encounter him in a physical way, then I'm not up for this. I'm not convinced. I'm not going to be convinced at all. And so let's try and understand Thomas in this. Let's try and understand what was going on for him, what he was feeling. It's very human, actually. It's a human kind of response. So verse 26 tells us, a week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Yay, go Thomas! Thomas is there with the disciples. And the doors are still locked. They're still in lockdown a week later. Thomas has been able to get into the lockdown, but they're still in lockdown. And Jesus comes and stands amongst them again and says to them again, peace be with you, again, because they need that. And I think that word is particularly, this time round, it's for Thomas. Peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Now, Jesus knew about what Thomas had said. The Lord knows the hairs on our head and the sparrows, the number of sparrows falling from the sky. We know that. Jesus knows what Thomas had said earlier and what Thomas was looking for and what Thomas was expecting. And he kind of gives him the freedom to do the thing that he needs right now, to receive the evidence. Put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Do that because it's important that you believe. Stop doubting and believe. Now, you know, we've got that picture of the Caravaggio picture that we've been using today. I'm just going to bring it up and the Caravaggio picture. That's just a picture of Caravaggio by Caravaggio of Thomas putting his finger in the wound that's there. And but you know, the interesting thing is, it's great that we have that beautiful painting to look at, and we've used it today. But you know something? The Bible doesn't tell us that Thomas actually did what Jesus told him to do. The Bible doesn't tell us that Thomas did it, that he touched Jesus at all. All that the Bible tells us is what Thomas said to him. And Thomas responds by saying, my Lord and my God. That's the only response that John tells us that Thomas made. He said, my Lord and my God. So maybe Thomas didn't need to touch Jesus. The fact that Jesus just said, look, if you need to do it, I'm going to help you. You can put your hands in my wounds if you want to do that. You're free to do it. But the fact that Jesus was there, he could see Jesus and was presented with the awesomeness of the risen Lord Jesus, Thomas is able to respond. Whether he touched him or not, we can't be sure whether he responded. I'd like to think that he didn't. He just simply realized, this is Jesus. What a glorious moment this is, to be in the presence of the risen Lord Jesus. And then Jesus responds in verse 29, because you've seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And I love that. I love that, that there's a kind of great levelling. Whether you've seen or whether you've not seen, the key is belief. The key is that we believe, and there is a, you know, the first of the apostles and the first disciples, they saw and they believed. The rest of us, we don't get to see him yet in that way, and yet we believe. And what Jesus promises us and tells us here very clearly is that we are blessed. We are blessed. If we believe, we will be blessed. And for such a time as this, believing is really important, isn't it? That as we believe, we are going to receive a blessing as we put our trust in the Lord. There is a blessing in that. And if you don't believe today, maybe there are some listening in. If you find it hard to believe, maybe you are full of doubt, well, that's okay. Come seek the Lord while he may be found. And right now is the time to do that, to seek after the Lord, to explore with him. If you would like to find out more, then please send a message to our page and we'll get in contact with you, and I'd love to spend some time with you online and maybe take you through some Bible passages and perhaps answer questions, if that would be helpful. If you drop us a line, I'd gladly do that and try and point you in the right direction and share some more of Jesus with you. This passage that we've read today finishes up, John finishes up by telling us that there were many other things that Jesus did. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. So there was more going on here. There was more going on than we know, just to help get the disciples up and running and to prepare them to start leading what would become the church, who would go around the world making Jesus known, bringing light and bringing life to the world. It's such a good thing that we're reminded of that in this passage. But notice this. All of that was happening. Why was it happening? But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So Thomas, we believe, went to India and was murdered in India, but founded the church in India and served the Lord and made him known. And that's what we as a church need to be about. That's our desire. That's our focus. We are people who will go out and bring life in his name to those around us. So how will we do that this week? What decisions are you making? How are you going to bring encouragement and life to those that you know when you're Zooming or FaceTiming or Skyping with people? Will you be full of the light of life? Will you be someone who believes in the Lord Jesus and be prepared to make him known? Will you share the stuff that we're doing online with people? One of the interesting things is, are you confident enough? Do you believe enough to share what we're offering online with those you know? Just put it up on your timeline if you've got Facebook and just see if that begins a conversation with people. We've got an opportunity like probably no other time in recent history to make Jesus known. We just need a little bit of confidence. And as we look to Jesus, as we turn to him, as we put our confidence in him, he will equip us and he will help us, just as Thomas was transformed after that difficult week. Between those two appearances of Jesus, he became someone who was key in the growth of the church. So may that be so for you as well in these difficult days. May the Lord use you to be a blessing to others.